Good morning, everyone. How are we all today? Good. It's wonderful to see so many familiar faces. Actually, it's even better to see a lot of faces I actually don't recognize. It's good to know you. Hopefully, I can get a chance to meet you later on. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you probably one of my favorite passages today. I noticed a lot has changed, and now I don't even have to turn around to see the screen and the giant screen back there. Before we look into today's passage, let me pray, and then we can dive into this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you bring us together because of your death. That by your compassion and your love, you call us together to celebrate and remember what you have done for us 2,000 years ago. Lord, we ask that you will speak to us clearly today, that you will convict our hearts, turn us towards you, that we may understand and appreciate what it is that you have done for us. And I pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Nathan. I am pastoring at a little church in Five Dock. My wife is over there now. I actually grew up in this church, so I'm very excited to be here today. But before I went to Bible college, 10 years ago, I was actually working as an accountant. I worked in the office in the vineyard, and every day I take the bus in, 642 from Castle Hill, all the way in. And one thing you notice very quickly when you start full-time working in the city is you actually only get 4 weeks of holidays a year. Something for you young people to look forward to when you graduate. 4 weeks is not a lot. And really, Christmas, you know, if you get forced leave, you lose about 2 weeks already. So really, only every year you get about 2 weeks off to do whatever you want to. So one of the things I really look forward to every year was holidays, especially public holidays. Because all of a sudden you've got a weekend that's extra long, an extra long Friday or Monday. It doesn't matter which one it was, Queen's Birthday, Labor Day, Anzac Day, Australia Day. They were all good. But the best of them is Easter. Because all of a sudden you've got Friday and Monday. 4 days of long weekend. All the time to do whatever you wanted. And for myself, during that working era, that's what Good Friday meant for me. A time to put my feet up, to rest, to do whatever I wanted, to not go into work and be hassled by other people. To read, to listen to music, to maybe go out with my friends. Don't have to do anything special, and it was still good for me. What makes Good Friday good for you today? Maybe you woke up thinking, yes. No work, no school, maybe time away from, you know, all the hassles and bustles of all these things. Time with friends, family, maybe you're going to go away later this afternoon, maybe just some time to catch up on the housework later on. Something else that makes today good as you woke up. Just the sunshine today made it a good day, maybe. Today we're going to look at this question. Just how good is Good Friday? I want you to ask yourself, what makes Good Friday good for you? Is it really that good after all? I think for us to appreciate how good Good Friday is, we need to look about how this day came to be. Well, Friday, you know, precedes the Thursday. What happens before Good Friday? The night before, so literally, you can imagine it as last night, on the Thursday evening, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, this famous picture that we all know so well. Jesus, knowing that his death was imminent, that his time on earth was coming to an end, he celebrated it with a last meal with his disciples, a meal that they were told to continue to practice, to remember him. But this was not just any meal. This was the Passover meal. A meal for the Israelite people to remember God's deliverance for them as they left Egypt. To remember how God convinced Pharaoh to let them out of slavery. That by the death of a lamb, a sacrifice, they were saved from the angel of death. Jesus, as he celebrated this Passover meal with his disciples, he knows that he's celebrating a new Passover. They're not going to celebrate it with some sacrifice of a lamb, but he himself looking forward to what he's about to do. And as the meal came to an end, he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, and he began to pray this famous prayer. Knowing what was to come, what he was about to suffer, he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." As Jesus struggles with his forthcoming suffering and his death, not just physically, but also spiritually, he's about to bear the sin of the world and be separated from the Father. And he says to God, "If there is another way, let it be done." But yet, despite Jesus' suffering and his anguish and agony towards what's to come, he remains obedient to the Father and follows his will. And it was here, in that garden, where Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest disciples. Someone who has followed him in the last 3 years, who has slept in the same room with him, who has shared meals with him, listened to him, and seen him work miracles. And he was arrested in that early daybreak on the Friday morning. Arrested by the Jerusalem leaders and the elders of the Jewish communities because they were jealous of him. And the rest of his disciples, as Jesus was being arrested, they scatter. They didn't know what to do. And Peter, when he was asked if he was a disciple, he denies knowing Jesus 3 times. And over that night, on the Thursday night, Jesus was held under guard overnight, as if he was some sort of criminal. And then as the day breaks, he's dragged out of that prison cell to put in front of trial, in front of the council of elders, the Jewish leaders. And Jesus admits to being their Messiah, that he is their Savior, their Son of God. But in the Jewish people's eyes, this was blasphemous. How can Jesus claim that he is the Son of God? Only God is God. And for blasphemy, the only punishment is death. But you see, the Jewish leaders, they didn't have the authority to kill Jesus. So then they drag him over to Pilate, the governor who is in control of Jerusalem at this time. But oddly enough, Pilate actually found that there was nothing that Jesus was guilty of. After going through trying to find witnesses of what he's done, he found Jesus innocent. And there was no reason to punish him, let alone put him to death. And he actually wanted to release Jesus. But by this time, a crowd is gathered around. And at the urging of the Jewish leaders, the crowd kept demanding that Jesus be found guilty and be crucified instead. Even though Pilate found Jesus to be innocent and have committed no crime, they shouted and shouted louder and louder and insisted that Jesus be crucified. And eventually, Pilate gave in. He gave in to the crowd because he was afraid what the crowd was going to do. And he handed Jesus over to be crucified. This lead up into the passage that we read today, the lead up into what we know now as Good Friday, as we think back to the last 12 hours that Jesus just endured, there's nothing really good about it. I mean, knowing that one of his disciples has betrayed him, aware of your imminent death and suffering, being arrested in the middle of the night and put in jail as if you were some sort of criminal. No other reason, just because they were jealous of who you were and that they didn't believe that you were the Son of God. And even after Pilate found no reason to commit him of any crimes and declared you innocent, Jesus was put in a jail and to be set out to be crucified. If you ask me, it's a pretty bad day for Jesus after all. What is so good about Good Friday? And as he's led out, even though innocent, the soldiers take hold of Jesus and they strip off his outer clothes, they mocked him and they beat him. This was not just some random beating. This was a beating with a whip of a lash. I'm not sure if you can see in the picture there. But at the end of that whip are teeth, like broken bones that are sharp. That as they lashes onto the back of your skin, it grabs hold of your skin. As it comes out, it rips off the skin and exposes your flesh. And what's worse, on the end of those lashes are little metal balls, just to add that little bit of weight as each lash comes down. Many who suffer under these beatings and mockings would have died during these floggings, before even the crucifixion itself. His skin would have been exposed and his blood dripping out. And after 39 lashes, maybe more, depending on how the soldiers were feeling that day, he was given a wooden cross to bear. The lashings took place within the city, but because of the shameful nature of crucifixion, it had to be taken outside of the city. And so Jesus had to pick up that cross and to carry it through the streets. His blood drips past him and sweat's coming down out of him, carrying it through the streets, all the way outside the city, to be put on public display. The cross was so heavy, we know that they even got a bystander to come in to help Jesus carry the cross, Simon from Cyrene. And eventually Jesus took that cross all the way up to a place we call Golgotha, the place of the skull, because apparently it protruded looking like a skull. And there on that hill, Jesus carried that cross and he laid it down. And the soldiers from around the place found some dry prickly thorns from just in the bushes around the place, and they made a crown. And they put it on Jesus' head and they pushed it down on him. And blood drips down his head and across his face. And they put Jesus on that cross and spreads his arms across that crossbeam. And just like Elon showed us before, he picks up, the soldiers come around and pick up a mallet and grabs a big old rusty nail, a one that would have been about this thick and this long and this thick. And they line it up against Jesus' wrist. And they punished it down all the way through his hand and into the wood. They drive the nail through Jesus' wrist and into the wooden beam. And then the soldiers would have walked to the other side, picked up another nail, and does the same thing again. And they bound Jesus' feet together. And a third nail through his feet and into the cross. And now they have to bring the cross in up. What they have to do then is they have to dig a hole in the ground, and then they hoist that cross up in order to drop that cross into the hole. And as that cross drops, you can imagine the weight of Jesus' body pushing him down against the nails that are on his hands and his feet. His body bearing down as those three nails tears through him. And blood continues to stream down his hands and his feet. The pain and the agony that he endured, but not quick enough to actually kill him. And just Jesus hangs there on the cross. The bystanders there watching him, mocking him, yelling at him, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is really the God's Messiah, the chosen one." And even the soldiers, they join in. They see what's happening. They laugh at Jesus. "If you call yourself the King of the Jews, save yourself." They even make a sarcastic sign and put it on top of him and saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Not realizing the truth of what they were writing and putting on him. You see, crucifixion was not actually designed to kill in itself. It was not meant to be a quick death. As Jesus hangs there, he would have been alive for hours and hours and hours. And his body slouched forward, struggling for air because his diaphragm is pushed up. Every time he wants to take a breath, he'd have to push himself up with his feet against that nail through into the wood in order to release his breath. And again and again and again, he'd have to do that just to catch his breath. and for hours upon hours he'd struggle and be mocked by those around him. The suffering and the agony that Jesus must have endured on that cross on that day. Even though he was innocent, even though he did nothing wrong, he was subjected to the worst torture and the cruelest punishment at that time, dying the most gruesome and the most shameful death there is. But as the passage in Luke tells us, Jesus was not alone. Beside him, there are two other criminals, one on his left and one on his right. Now, we don't really know what crime these other two people would have committed, but what we do know, it would have been something serious. Maybe they robbed someone and killed someone, or maybe they were insurrectionists that tried to overthrow the Roman Empire. Whatever the crime was, it would have been serious to warrant such a cruel punishment to be on the crucifixion. One of them hears the insults that is going around the crowd and the soldiers and the onlookers, and he decides to join in. He laughs at Jesus as well and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." Even though for this first criminal, he himself has nothing left, even though he himself is facing his own death, he mocks and laughs at Jesus. He says, "Come on, you call yourself the Messiah, the Savior? Save yourself and save us." He's completely blind to who Jesus really is and the injustice that is happening here. It is precisely because he is the Messiah that he chose not to save himself and to stay on that cross. By saving them, he's choosing to die instead. But yet, the other criminal, this second criminal, he sees. He sees and understands the ridiculousness of the situation that they're in at the moment. Not for himself, but for Jesus next to him. And he says, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This second criminal, he knows that they are guilty. He knows they deserve to be punished and to die. But Jesus is innocent. He did not deserve to be there. He did not deserve to be having those nails put through his hands and to be dying on that cross. Whatever it is that he knew about Jesus before, at that moment, he believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he can indeed save him. He understood the irony of the whole situation where all these guilty people were really mocking the innocent. And as this second criminal struggles for his own breath, as he himself is hanging there dying, he himself struggling through that immense pain himself, in a dramatic act of faith and repentance, he calls out to Jesus and says to him, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, as you achieve your glory through your death, remember me as well. Jesus, as this pain and agony goes through me and death consumes me, remember me. Jesus, as I draw my last dying breath, remember me." How much did he really understand? It didn't matter. He knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus could save him, and that's what mattered. Not physically, that Jesus was not going to take him off the cross, but eternally after what he's about to face. After his death, he knows Jesus can do what for him, what no one else can do. He knew he had nothing left apart from this hope in Jesus. And he says, do not forget me and bring me into your kingdom as well. And if that was not amazing enough, Jesus, in his own astonishing display of grace and love, as he himself is going through his own suffering and pain, he extends his love out to this criminal. This criminal who would have done horrible things, unimaginable things, things that everyone would have despised and hated him for. Yet Jesus showed him compassion when he asked. And he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He promises this criminal that this death he's about to face will not be the end, and he too will be raised with Jesus in his kingdom. He assures this criminal that he too will be remembered, that though he may die now, Jesus will raise him up again and enjoy eternal life with him. Why don't you put yourself in this criminal's shoe? As you're hanging there on that cross, suffering under that immense pain through your hands and your feet, struggling for breath, and you know you're about to die, and you're gasping for air, facing imminent death with absolutely no hope of escape. And you see Jesus as more than a man on the cross. Jesus is the Son of God who is able to deliver you into eternal life. For a criminal who has absolutely nothing at this time, no hope, no life, let alone anyone who cares about him, facing his own death, suddenly because of Jesus, he has everything. Even though he was just probably left with his loincloth covering him, he now has the kingdom of God with him. Even though he's about to die, he now has eternal life. Even though he's hated by probably everyone else there in the crowd, he now has the love of God. He has the assurance that he, though may die soon, he will receive new life from Jesus. That he will be remembered by the one who matters, and he will be loved. His whole life, every day from the day he was born to all the days he lived probably ignoring God, to this day now he's nailed on the cross, he has spent his whole life rejecting and fighting God his whole life. But here on this last day on earth, he comes face to face with Jesus and he acknowledges him as his Lord and Savior. And there Jesus forgives him of his sins and welcomes him into his kingdom. See, for this criminal, who now has the promise of Jesus' love and the assurance of eternal life, this is truly a good day. It is a great day. It is probably the best day he's ever had in his life. It is better than good for this criminal. Even though all he's suffering and he's dying, even though he knows he's coming to an end, it would have been the single best day in his entire life. Because this day, everything changed for him. It is good for him in every sense of that word. Because he now has Jesus. Because he now knows that life is not the end. He now has the love of Christ and the welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. We'll come back to this question that we had in the beginning. How good is your Good Friday today? Is it as good as it was for this criminal 2,000 years ago? How good is Good Friday for you this morning when you woke up today? I know some of you woke up really early. How good was that? how good is it for us to gather to remember this event 2,000 years ago? Or has it just become kind of like, meh, we do it every year? It's like because when I was an accountant, it's just another long weekend, another holiday, another time for us to spend with friends and family. Can Good Friday truly be good in every sense of that word? If you're a believer today, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, let me remind you that Good Friday truly is really good. It is so good that it is probably the best day every year as we look back to what Jesus has done for us. Better than our wedding anniversaries, which unfortunately I keep forgetting. Though it may not have felt like it, for you and for me, we too were on that cross once like that criminal. But instead of being on the cross for crimes committed against other people, we were on that cross for sin against God, for our rejection and our hatred of Him. We too were destined to die without hope. But thank God. Thank God Jesus showed us the same compassion He showed to that criminal 2,000 years ago. He too extended that promise out to us. The words He spoke to that criminal 2,000 years ago, He speaks to all believers today and says to you, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is why Good Friday is so good. This is why our celebration of Good Friday is not just another day, but a reminder, a remembrance of what the best day it is for us as believers, for you and I who has come to receive Jesus. It is a remembering that Jesus has died for our sins, that we too are welcomed into His kingdom. It is a Good Friday. Not because Jesus had a good day, because after all, precisely because He didn't. And that He suffered and died on the cross for you and I, so that you and I could have a good day. Because of His death and resurrection, we too may have that hope. It is truly the best day of our lives. It is so good that we celebrate it every year. It is so good that we look forward to it. It is so good that we celebrate it every time we come and read God's word. But if you are not a believer today, if you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, this could be a good Friday for you as well. This could be an incredible Friday for you as well. Not just a day off from whatever it is that you do normally. Just as that criminal put his faith in Jesus, you too can put your faith in Him today. You too can speak the words that criminals speak and ask Him to remember you, to be your Lord and Savior, to put your trust in Him. Jesus can turn your life around too and fill you with everything that you need. Jesus gave him everything that he had when he had nothing. And the same way Jesus can change and fill your life too. That this is the good news of Jesus Christ. That by his death and sacrifice for our sins, those who believe in him may have eternal life with him. Though we may die now, tomorrow, 10 days, 10 years, you know, whatever years it is from now, we will be welcomed into his kingdom. Those who belong to him will be raised and given new life into his kingdom. Let this be truly be a good Friday for you. Be excited about it because of what Jesus has done for you and me. We're going to sing a response song called Man of Sorrows. And I love this bridge. As we sing it, and as you sing it too, I want you to feel and really take into those words. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son set free, oh, is free indeed. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us 2,000 years ago. We thank you that though you were innocent, though you did not deserve it, you died in our place. We thank you that by your love and your grace, you welcome us and you extend to us your grace that we may not die eternally, but be with you and be raised with you. We are sorry for the sins in our lives. We are sorry for the times we reject you still. We are sorry for how often we still forget how good this Good Friday is. Jesus, we ask you today to convict us in our hearts, to remind us, to assure us just how good it is what you have done. That every day we'll be reminded of what you have done for us. That we'll appreciate the depth of your love in our lives. We thank you for who you are.